Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to a brand new week at Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we want you to be a part of today's Basic Gospel program. So we invite your calls right now. If you have a Bible question or a personal or family issue you'd like to discuss, well, the number is 844-322-2742, and that's good in the U.S. and Canada, and we'd love for you to use it right now. Again, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it is Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. A lot going on in the world this weekend, and today we have the crisis in Afghanistan. Afghanistan has fallen to the Taliban, and boy, that puts a lot of Afghani citizens, especially women and children, in peril. And so I hope as Basic Gospel Nation, we will have hearts of prayer lifting them up, that God would somehow protect someone, God would somehow provide a way of escape for them, or a path of freedom, something along those lines. But it just breaks the heart to see what's going on over there. Then there's a earthquake in Haiti, 7.2 on the Richter scale. Death toll is rising. Certainly hearts are saddened by that, and hearts are taken up in prayer over that as well. There's just so much going on in the world today that really touches at all of our humanity, and says, hey, something needs to take place. And that's where we have to turn to the Lord. Yeah. That's where we have to turn to Jesus Christ, and to this gospel of peace that he has proclaimed through his death, burial, and resurrection, and that has been being proclaimed for over 2,000 years now. And here's some of the results of what this gospel message does in the lives of people. It's a passage out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it's a passage that I looked at in doing a basic gospel video answer on racism. Mm-hmm. This is kind of a passage that really speaks to that, the heart and soul of any conversation that we have from a Christian perspective on how we can be reconciled one to another as human beings. And here's what this passage says, starting in verse 14, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There's the answer. There's the solution to any human conflict. The cross of Jesus Christ, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he has become our peace. Now, how did he do that? Well, he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was that? By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he may create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So there was a dividing wall. It was the Mosaic covenant. It was the commandments. You're either on one side or the other. Jew on this side, Gentile on the other. And that wall, those commandments, became a wall of hostility. And we saw it from an external standpoint, and we also see it from an internal standpoint. Well, what did Jesus do? He broke down that wall of hostility. So we no longer have anything standing between us, and also something happens inside of us. So why did he do that? So that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone." So this is what God is doing in the world today. This is something we as believers participate in as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him. It's a peace mission. It is a mission where walls of hostility are torn down, where hostility in the human heart is taken away, so that we can be at peace with one another, so that we can stand together as one in Christ. Yeah. And what makes this so stunning and amazing is the fact that access to God the Father has been granted to all through the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. So the Spirit is giving us access to God the Father. That's the key. When we have access to God the Father, when we draw near to God the Father, when we recognize that God has drawn near to us in Christ Jesus, and there's a union that's formed between us and God and between God's Spirit and our human spirit, that's when we can start to have peace with one another. That's when this gospel really starts to have those ripple effects outside of us individually, but out there in our communities, out there in our towns, out there in our cities, out there in our states and nations and continents and all around the world.
Yeah.
So it begins with peace in the heart, us individually being reconciled to God, maintaining or obtaining access to God the Father through the Spirit, and allowing the very person of God himself, the person of Christ Jesus, to begin to transform us from inside out. And as that transformation takes place, we start seeing other things around us being transformed, particularly our relationships. So this is vitally important for us to understand that as believers in Christ, we are close to God and that he is close to us. He has done all the work in Jesus Christ. He has removed every barrier that stood in front of us, denying us access to the very throne of grace. All those have been removed. Now, by his Spirit, he has initiated. He has drawn us close. He has wooed us unto himself. And when we, by faith, enter into that Holy of Holies, we are made new, that transformation takes place. So this isn't a little thing to say that we are close to God.
Right.
This isn't a little thing when somebody says, I want to draw near to God, because it has huge implications, profound effects, not only in each of us individually, but in everything else around us.
Yes, indeed.
So, folks, praise be to God that this gospel of peace is being proclaimed. If we want to make a difference in this world, let's proclaim it loudly, let's proclaim it boldly, and let's see the reconciling work of this gospel start drawing people near unto God so that they can draw near one to another.
That's a great way to underscore the need that we have going on every month, Bob, that our listeners have been so faithful in supporting. And I would just like to recommend that if you are new to Basic Gospel, and if what you're hearing every day on this broadcast is resonating with you, if it's making a difference in your life, well, join those who have been with us for a while and support this ministry, this message called Basic Gospel. That's a message of grace in the Lord Jesus, and I really think it's worth supporting.
Yes, really, indeed.
Well, friends, in mid-October, Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley are going to be teaming up for an exciting Bible conference. So we're calling it United, and you can be sure it will be filled with the message of grace in Jesus Christ. All the information and registration, it's open right now at basicgospel.net/united, and the date, October 15th through the 17th, and it'll be held right here in Lewisville, Texas. So again, visit basicgospel.net/united and join us for this very, very special event. Again, all the information available at basicgospel.net/united. Well, the phone lines are open, and that number, 844-322-2742, is available to you right now. Come on in, be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go out to San Bruno, California, and talk with Henry. Hi, Henry. Welcome to Basic Gospel, my friend.
Hi, you guys. I appreciate you guys and the fact that you guys are like Paul. You're not ashamed to preach the gospel, and that's a beautiful thing, because we need more of it, not less. People say it's hyper grace, and they say it's easy believism and greasy grace and license to sin and all this stuff. And it's just really how people are treating the grace of God. But I want to ask you a question about what part does the law play in our life today? Because I heard a sermon this weekend about the sermon was that where the law restrains us. And he said a prayer. He said everybody heads bowed. And then he started to pray, and he said, Lord, we know that your law gives life. And I was like, I lifted my head. I wasn't even going to pray to that because I know the Bible says the law kills, that righteousness can't come by the law. If the law came by the law, then we would be righteous through the law. So there's so many scriptures that say that the law kills, the righteousness through condemnation and brings death. Paul himself said when he was in Romans 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who is saved in his body of death. But he was talking about the law. So I understand how where they might be getting that from. Jesus said to that man who said that, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the laws, how do you read them? And he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And he said, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live.
Henry, I'm sorry. We're getting a lot of extraneous noise on your call. If you're on your speaker, if you could take it off speaker, I think that would help.
Well, also, Henry, I think I know where you're going. Yeah, we can certainly hear you. Henry, I think I know where you're going with this. What part does the law have in a believer's life? And we have to recognize the truth that the law, laws written on tablets of stone, do not have the power to impart life. It is through the law that we receive the knowledge of sin. We receive the knowledge that we have fallen short of the law's righteous requirements. So that's all the law can do. So it's diagnostic. It's a guardian. It's a teacher in some respects. But now that we are in Christ, we are no longer under the law. And here's a couple of passages that teach that. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or no longer under the law. That's Galatians 3:24 and 3:25. We see in Romans 6:14, sin is no longer our master. Why? Because we're no longer under the law, but under grace. So as believers in Christ, the law has no part in our lives anymore. We are led by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that has given us a new heart, that has given us hearts that can actually love, can actually respond to the love of God, and that can actually love others as God in Christ has loved us. The law could never do that. That's why way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said to the people, this is recorded for us in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses said to the people, there's going to come a time when God would circumcise your hearts so that you can love him with all your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. So apart from the work of the Spirit in their lives, it was impossible for them to love God with all their heart. Why? Because their affections were elsewhere. And throughout the history of Israel, we see that to be true. They kept bowing their knee to foreign gods, and they kept experiencing the consequences of that idolatry. That was just kind of built into it. The sowing to foreign gods was reaping all kinds of negative consequences in their lives individually and as the people of Israel. So their hearts were directed elsewhere. They weren't directed to the one true God. And that's what we keep seeing the prophets say, that you say these things with your lips, but your hearts are far away. Jesus echoed that same sentiment. And so the law came into play in that to show them the reality, to show them truth, to show them the problem, to diagnose what was really going on so that they could open their hearts and receive Jesus. And once they receive Jesus, then the law steps aside. The law steps back and gives way, full way for the ministry of Jesus to take place in our lives through the Spirit. So the law has no part in a believer's life. It's the Holy Spirit who has the rule in our hearts and lives. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us about the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit through the grace of God that teaches us to say no to unrighteousness and to live righteous, upright lives in this present generation. It's the Spirit of God, the grace of God, that works in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So this life that we have, this new life that we have, is Spirit-led from start to finish.
Yes, I agree. Like the Scripture says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
That's right.
So, but just because I think it's important to understand what you guys teach a lot on is this clash of the covenants. Because when Jesus told that man that, you know, if you do this concerning the commandments, who asked about eternal life, he said, do this and you'll live. I think he meant that, because he asked, what should I do? So in asking what he should do, at that time they were living under the law, they had to do the law, you know, so, but they had to do it perfectly. So I think Jesus was just saying, yeah, if you could keep all the commandments, so you'll live, you know. But elsewhere, Jesus said to Martha, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe on me, you will live even though you die. So he seems like he's preaching two different messages. He says to that man, you know, you could live, you keep all the commandments. You know, and then he says that if you just believe on me, you'll live even though you die. So it seems like two different messages, but if you understand he's preaching under two covenants, he's bringing in the new covenant, but he's living under the old. So,
right. He was just using the law for its intended purpose. Hey, if you think, if you think you can gain eternal life through obedience to the law, have at it. Keep all of them. Not just some of them, but all of them. And if you can, and he knows that's an impossibility, so he's speaking in such a way as that. He knows that's an impossibility, but if somebody is so prideful that they think they can, and if they think they can do it both externally and internally, Jesus says, have at it. And he knows that at some point they're going to fall flat on their faces and they're going to be humbled by their failures. And at that point, then they will cry out like happened in the book of Matthew, what must I do to be saved? If they were working under that burden of the law, that heavy weight, and that kept pressing down and pressing down and pressing down. And finally they came to the point and said, help, there's no salvation here. What must I do to be saved? And that's when somebody's heart has been humbled and is now ripe to receive the goodness of God's love and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Only a proud heart says, I can live up to the righteous requirements of the law. So God, in his grace and mercy, says, all right, have at it. And the reason why is because he wanted to break that pride in them so that they would, in humility, receive his offer of life in Jesus.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting that with those two people that asked about eternal life, one, he revealed his love for money, and the other guy, he revealed his hatred of Samaritans. So I think that's pretty much what the law does. It exposes our love for the wrong things and our hatred of you know, the hatred of our heart. You know, it just exposes us. That's what the law was meant for. So.
That's exactly right. That's well said, Henry. Yeah. I appreciate that. Well thanks for your call today.
One more thing. Under the law, I mean, myself personally, the law said that Jesus can't even be your high priest under the law. He had to come out of the line of Levi. So if you want to go under the law, Jesus can't even be your high priest.
Right.
He came out of the line of Judah. You know, and also, if you go under the law, I mean, we Gentiles were never even under the law. Why would you bring us under grace and only to put us back under the law? I mean,
that's why, right? Paul looked at the Galatians and said, you foolish Galatians. It doesn't make sense. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Henry, right. Thanks for your call. Sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. Good to hear
from
you, Henry.
Great discussion today, my friend.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we got a call that came in over the weekend, Bob, from a very passionate gentleman. Let's listen.
Yeah, hey, Bob, praise the Lord. I've got a friend that believes that Jesus went into hell and preached to those who had died. I've tried to explain to him that he didn't do that. He died on the cross and went and stayed in the tomb like in Jonah's days, when Jonah got swallowed up by the whale or the great fish or whatever. Anyway, Could you give me some insight on how to help him understand the truth of that matter? I appreciate it, and God bless your ministry, and have a great day. Thank you.
Well, wonderful question. And there is a theology out there that says Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't finish his work there at the cross. He had to go down into hell and beat Satan on his turf, on his territory. And so there was this immense struggle between Jesus and Satan, and Jesus finally wins, and he comes out of that victorious, and the resurrection is kind of the mark of that. Well, you're not going to find that in the Bible in any place from Genesis to Revelation. That's not true. Jesus finished his work on the cross when he died. All the work that was necessary to take away our sins, to be the cleansing agent for us so that we could receive everlasting life, was done. Jesus reconciled the world unto himself. The barriers were removed. The only thing left was for us to receive this grace of God through faith. So Jesus finished his work at the cross. There was no need for him to continue to fight against Satan. He defeated Satan there at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, the end of a great section of that particular book, tells us that he disarmed all the rulers and authorities through his shed blood on the cross. So that begs the question, so what happened when Jesus died, when they took the body off the cross and laid it in that empty tomb? Well, his body remained there. His body remained in that tomb. But what about his spirit? It's just like you and me. When we die, we're absent from the body and present with the spirit. We are present with the Lord. So what happened with Jesus? And that's where some people would say, based on 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, that Jesus went to the saints of old and announced to them that the work had been finished, and he ushered them into paradise with him. So just like what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," I think that announcement was made to the saints of old, the King David, Moses, Elijah, any of those saints of old who had believed the promises concerning the coming Messiah and had been credited righteousness. Any of those saints, they would have been glad to hear that good news, and they would have been in paradise with Jesus as well. So there's speculation that based on 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, that the Spirit, Jesus, by his Spirit, went and said, "It is finished," to those saints of old, and then marched them up into paradise to be with him. So I hope that helps. I hope that is an encouragement to you. But you're exactly right. Jesus did not go to hell to defeat Satan. He defeated Satan at the cross, and it was complete when he said, "It is finished."
Indeed. That's good stuff, Bob. And to this caller, thank you for reaching out and proposing this very provocative question. It was a good question, and we hope to hear from you again. Well, thanks for being with us for this this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody, and thanks to those of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and your gifts. You are the reason that we're here every weekday proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. We deeply appreciate what you do to keep the message on the air and online. Donations are always welcome at basicgospel.net. If you have questions after we are off the air, well, call the listener line. Leave us a voicemail, as this particular caller did. You'll hear your question and concern, discussed on Basic Gospel on our next broadcast. And that number, of course, is 844-322-2742. It's open 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.